Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This is the last of the Ten Commandments. It's commandment number 10, which means it's the last of the Ten Commandments. And what we've seen really is that God has a very high standard of holiness and that He expects His people to reach for that holiness. I mean, that's what He expects in our lives. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." I have a question for you. Why is it that so many people today, no matter how much they have, they're like the old song that the Rolling Stones say, you know, "I can't get no satisfaction." I mean, no matter what we have, we seem to be wanting more. And the problem comes in one word, and we seldom use the word anymore, but the word's covet, covetousness. Someone has defined coveting as the uncontrolled desire to acquire. That's what they're looking for. And we're really paying a very high price, both socially and economically, for that coveting, that desire that we have. So this commandment deals with property, your neighbor's house. It deals with people, your neighbor's wife. And it deals with possessions, anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, folks, let me say this. It's all right to like the same things other people have. Nothing wrong with that. It even to possess the same kind of things that other people have. Nothing wrong with that. But it's when we want that which belongs to our neighbor. I remember a lot of years ago in our court, there was a red Corvette. And I'm here to tell you that thing was wow. And I had gotten to the point where my wife said, "Well, why don't we buy a red Corvette?" No, I don't want a red Corvette. I want that red Corvette, because that was just, well, some of you may understand the cat's meow. You know, wow, that was one of those things. I mean, that's covetousness. That's desiring, wanting to have something that somebody else has. It's an envious desire for something which belongs to someone else. Maybe money. Could be a whole lot of other things. You know, there are some people who believe that if you eliminate desire, you'll be satisfied. In fact, the Buddhists talk about a state of mind which they can reach. Y'all know what it's called? Nirvana. Yay. That's a total cessation of desire. That's dead, is what that is. I mean, everyone has desire. That's not what God's teaching in this commandment. God's not saying that you shouldn't have any desire. That you know, there are things we can covet. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, Paul says, "Covet spiritual gifts." In 1 Corinthians 14, 39, Paul said, "Covet to prophecy." So there are some good things we can covet to. Covet to the Word of God. Desire, long, reach after the Word of God. So there are some legitimate things. It's not wrong to desire to have peace of mind, is it? There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with being happy. Nothing wrong with desiring an education or a Christian husband or a Christian wife. All of those things are good desires. And if any commandment of all of the commandments should convince us that God Himself made this commandment, it ought to be this one. Because who else would have ever thought this up? Somebody has called the tenth commandment the unenforceable commandment. How are you gonna enforce it? You see, you could be breaking that commandment right now. Nobody would know it, right? You could make coveting a felony, and no one would ever be convicted of it. Because how are you going to prove it? I mean, it's one of those kinds of things. That's why it's the most unusual commandment of all of them. The other nine deal with actions, things that we're not supposed to do. This one deals with attitude. Deals with attitude. The others deal with deeds. This deals with desire. And God gave this commandment to let us know that He requires not only outward obedience, but He requires inward obedience. All kind of obedience. Now, there's nothing wrong in it of itself to have desire. There's nothing wrong with ambition. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be successful. or to provide nice things for your family. You're wanting the very best for you. I mean, there's nothing wrong with those things. But the problem with coveting is that you become dissatisfied with what you have and you become jealous of what other people have. In fact, you want what other people have. As I said, you don't want something like it. You want it. And one of the worst examples of covetousness in the scripture, he was a shepherd. He was a poet. He was a king. His name was David. He coveted his neighbor's wife. That's the 10th commandment. That led to adultery. That's the 7th commandment. In order to steal Bathsheba, that's the 8th commandment. He committed murder. That's the 6th commandment. And he broke the 9th commandment by dishonoring his parents. Didn't put God first. That's 1st and 2nd commandments. Dishonored God's name. That's the 3rd commandment. Didn't keep the Sabbath, or in fact, he didn't keep any of the holy days after that. That's the 4th commandment. He broke all 10 commandments. This is a man after God's own heart. And yet he succumbed to the covetousness. Covetousness leads to breaking of God's commandments. But it'll also destroy your spiritual life. You've got to be really careful. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." One of Satan's biggest lies is when he says to us, when you get what you want, that will quench your cravings. You won't have cravings anymore. Well, listen to Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. "Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone. For they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle." See, it's a sin that affects our body. It affects our soul. It affects our spirit. It affects our minds and our wills and our emotions. In fact, it affects every area of our lives. So how do we combat it? How do we cure covetousness? Well, here's number one. If you're taking notes on the back there, the first one is, be glad for what others have. Be glad for what others have. See, when we look at other people's things, we can respond in two ways. You can either covet them or you can be glad about it, that they have what they have. Paul told Timothy, "Those who want to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." Now, there's nothing wrong with money. Amen? Amen. We all like money. And money in and of itself is neutral. There's not, you know, it's the love of money. In fact, that's what the 10th verse in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy says. The love of money is the root of all evils, all kinds of evil. So it's not wrong to be rich, but I can tell you this, it's dangerous to be rich. It really is. Because the problem with most rich people is this: they don't own their money. Their money owns them. Money is their life. Money is their love. Money is their Lord. Everything revolves around their money. They eat, they sleep, they breathe, and they live. Money. And the problem with covetousness is that you love things, but you don't love people. When you're coveting somebody, things, you can't love them because you've got that strong, eerie desire. And if you love people the way you should and you love God the way you should, then you will be able to celebrate God's grace and God's goodness to other people. One of the things we ought to really get in our brains is this: somebody else's blessings is not our loss. So we can rejoice when other people are blessed. And rather than wanting what someone else has, we ought to be thankful for what other people have, knowing that God gave it to them. That's exciting news. God gave it to them. So be glad for what others have. Here's the second. Be grateful for what you have. Be grateful for what you have. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the writer says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for God himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When we covet what other people have, we fail to realize a couple of things. Number one, the material can never fully satisfy the physical. It can never fully satisfy. The wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon, said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This was the richest man in the world saying this. The love of money is going to get you no place. So let me ask you a question. Who do you say has greater contentment and satisfaction? A man with 7 children or a man with $7 million? Now be honest. I mean, don't give me the proper answer. Give me the answer that you think. 7 kids or $7 million? Yes, $7 million. That sounds pretty good. The proper answer is the guy with 7 kids. You want to know why? Because he doesn't want any more. I mean, that's the end of that. He's satisfied with what he's got. So the material can never fully satisfy the physical. But there's another flaw in the thinking of covetous people, and that it's material can never fully satisfy the spiritual either. And that's something we ministers really have to keep in mind. I read about a pastor who went to visit a hospital. I'm trying to be politically correct here. He went to a hospital for people who have challenges in their lives. You know, a nut house. Mental institution. Rochelle said I shouldn't say nut house or mental institution, but she's not here, so anyway. So he was visiting the different rooms, and he came to one room, and he looked in there, and there was a guy there banging his head against the wall. He just kept bang, bang. And he looked at the fellow, and he says, what's wrong with him? He says, well, he's a Baptist pastor, and he was really wanting this church, and he didn't get the church. And the pastor said, well, that's terrible. So they went to the next room. There's a guy in a straitjacket doing the same thing. Boom! Boom! What's with him? That's the pastor that got to church. Be very careful what you covet, because you might just get it. You know? You got to be very careful. In fact, covetousness is really an evidence of an ungrateful heart. So instead of coveting someone else's house, we ought to be grateful for our own house. Amen? Instead of coveting someone else's spouse, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, we should be grateful for who God's given to us. Instead of coveting another person's car, guilty as charged, we should be grateful for the car that we have. Because when you covet what someone else has, you're really telling God, I'm not pleased with what you're doing in my life, God. That's pretty dangerous stuff, you know? We need to learn to admire without having to acquire. I can look at things that I think are beautiful and things that are just outstanding, but I'm very thankful for what God has given me. Because we don't have to own everything to enjoy it, right? If the only things that we enjoy are the things we own, we're going to be miserable. You know why? Because you can't own everything. There's no way. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, and it is good thing to receive wealth from God and the good health to enjoy it, to enjoy your work and to accept your lot in life. That is indeed a gift from God. So we need to be grateful for what we have and enjoy and not want what other people have. Besides, if you have God, what else should you want? I mean, he's it. He's all there is. When you covet, what you're really saying is, God, you're not enough. I need something else. You really don't satisfy me. But remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4? I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I can be content. You know why he was content? Because he knew God was really all that he needed. And when we realize we have God, we understand that God is all we have, We don't have any problems rejoicing when somebody else has something. So be glad for what others have. Number two, be grateful for what you have. And here's the third one. Be gracious with others who don't have. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The generous prosper and are satisfied. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed." You see, when we're really satisfied, we don't want what others have. This verse gives us a great antidote for the disease of covetousness. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The way to be satisfied is to give. It's to give. The reason that most people won't give to charities or won't give to other people or won't give to the church is because of covetousness. They want to keep it. There are people who won't come to church because they're afraid that the church is going to ask them for money. Have you ever run across people that say that? I have. But when a person complains about a church asking for money, most of the time the problem's not the church. The problem is their money. It's got a hold of them. See, God's blessed every one of us. And I think one of the things that we fail to understand is God doesn't bless us for our benefit. He blesses us for others so that we're able to give to others. Isn't that what John 3:16 says? For God so loved the world that he, what's that next word? Gave his only begotten son. He gave. That's the definition of true love. It's sacrifice. It's giving. Paul told Timothy, "Tell those who are rich not to be proud of or not to trust in their money, which will soon be gone. Tell them to use their money to do good, to give happily to those in need, always with others, whatever God has given them. By doing this, they will be storing up real treasure for themselves in heaven. It is the only safe investment." Wow. Now, I know you. Some of you may be sitting there, you're talking to rich people now. You know, I have to worry about that because I'm not rich. Well, folks, if you're an American, you're rich. You are. When we compare ourselves with the rest of the world, we are in the top 2% of the world as far as money is concerned. All of us. Because, see, covetousness, it's all about getting. And what's the opposite of getting? Giving. Giving. Every time I give something to someone, give a tithe of my income or give an offering or I help somebody, I'm breaking the grip of covetousness and wanting it all for myself. Because all we have comes from God anyway, doesn't it? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And that should free us up to be glad for what others have, to be grateful for what we have, and to be gracious to others who don't have. You know how to really be satisfied? You know how you know when you're satisfied? You want what God wants more than you want what you want. That's not grammatically correct, but you understand what I'm talking about there, right? When you truly become satisfied with God, you can not only praise Him for what He's given you, but you can rejoice when you see other people who have things. See, God's not about rules. He's about relationships. That's what He wants. And when we establish that relationship with Him, out of love, we begin to keep His rules. We begin to keep His commandments. And that's when you come to a contented, Spirit-filled life. Realizing that God's taking care of you, and He's going to take care of your family, and He's going to take care of all the people. You know, the scripture says it rains on the just and the unjust. So God is a blessed God who pours out blessings for everyone. But boy, He saves the best for His kids. Isn't that the wonderful thing? That's what all of these Ten Commandments are about. Relationships. So, I want to sum up our Ten Commandments here. You ready? He gave us those as instructions for the family. All the way back in Exodus 19, verse 5 says, here's God speaking, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for the earth is mine. Folks, the Ten Commandments are still valid today. They still are. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. The Apostle John says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. You say, wait a minute, Pastor. You trying to tell me they are not burdensome? They're hard. No, they're really not hard. They're impossible. They really are. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they are impossible to keep. So I want to end by doing the commandments a little bit differently. I want these to be our 10 do commandments. Because most of the ones as you look at them are don't. You shall not. You shall not. You shall not. You shall not. So let's quickly go through these if you want to write them down. And if you want a copy of these, I can have copies made and we'll have it next week, okay? The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before me. Positively, worship God only. The second commandment says, you shall not make for yourself any graven images. The positive, worship God correctly. Worship God correctly. The third commandment says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Positively, worship God sincerely. The fourth commandment says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Worship God regularly. The fifth commandment says, honor your father and your mother. That's real simple. Just choose honor, right? That's what you do for the fifth commandment. The sixth commandment says, you shall not murder. Choose life, right? Choose life. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. Choose faithfulness. Choose faithfulness. The eighth commandment says, you shall not steal. Choose honesty. Choose honesty. The ninth commandment says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Positively, choose the truth. Choose truth. And today, the tenth commandment that we looked at, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or his wife or anything that the neighbor has. Choose contentment. Choose contentment. Because, folks, these commands are the birthmarks of believers. This is what marks us out as being different. And we demonstrate our salvation when we walk in obedience to the commands of God. When we do what he says. Isn't that what James says? Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because when you do that, you're deceiving yourself. So we need to be positively going after these things. When we do what he says, we love him, so we don't sin against him. That's the first four commandments. That's the vertical relationship between us and the Lord. When we love our brethren, we don't sin against them. And that's the horizontal relationship. That's the last six commandments. That's what Jesus said, wasn't it? What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and being. And the second is just like it. Love your neighbors yourself. All of that wraps up the Ten Commandments. What a wonderful way to end. Our obedience to the Word of God is proof positive of our spiritual birth. It really is. The Apostle John said, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the power to walk in victory, the power over this world, the power over evil. Unfortunately, most of us as Christians don't use the power. We don't appropriate any of it, and we allow Satan to destroy the things that we're doing in our lives. You see, the best way you can know that you're saved is that you're different than you used to be. You're different than you used to be. Now, it may not be as dramatic as some, and you hear testimonies of how dramatically people have changed. It may not be that way. It may be a change, but it's a change. It's definitely a change. That's a birthmark. You see, nobody can meet the Lord Jesus and remain the same. He saves us as we are, but He loves us too much to leave us as we are. And He wants to build us up. He wants us to be like Him. Aren't we created in His image? And in fact, it says one day we'll see Him as He is, and we'll be like Him because we will see Him as He is. That's the bedrock of Christianity, folks, our saving grace. It's a life that keeps God's commands because you love God. So I guess the question, do you really belong to the Lord? Are you His? And if you are, keep His commandments. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and thankful for all you do in our lives. We thank you for these commandments. You have given up these to your children, and we by adoption are your children. So Lord, I pray that we would take this time to examine our own lives. Are we living up to what you have commanded us to do? Or are there areas in our lives that we need to come before you and confess it and move forward in our Christian life? If there's anybody here, Lord, that has never made that choice to ask you to forgive them and to come into their life and make a difference, today's the day. You've not promised a tomorrow. You've only given us today. So, Lord, I just thank you for all of the things that you do in our lives. I thank you for the Holy Spirit's work and ministry here in our church. I thank you for the love and the compassion we see for one another here. And, Lord, I just pray that it would continue to grow, continue to blossom, and that we would reach out to those around us to let them know of the great love that you have for us, the great sacrifice that you made for us, and the great gift that you gave to us. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.